told us what it meant. And he's been waiting there an awful long time. I have believed for a long time that the Lord's coming was soon. I've told you countless numbers of time that I can't pin it down to the exact date. I can't pin it down to the year or to the week or the month or the day. But the Lord indicates that when it finally does get into place, by watching the Middle East and seeing what's happening there, you can tell when it's getting very close. And it is getting very close. Now, a lot of people are saved, and a lot of people that don't believe exactly like we believe are just as saved as we are. But we're going to be judged for how we worshiped God, whether or not we followed the instructions that He has. And each person has to make up his own mind which church is really closest to the truth and are telling the truth. It's an individual, personal thing. The main thing I've always been interested in, ever since Jesus called me into the ministry, is, are you saved? And I have preached to that end here for many years. Because those who believe are going to heaven. Period. Now, what they believe afterwards as to how to worship God correctly, that matters, but it matters to the extent that God is going to work to reward those who worshiped Him, like He said, more than those who didn't. And so I try in every message I preach to do a little bit of both. I certainly mean to preach the truth about Jesus Christ and who He is, who He represents, and who He is. I try to teach about His personality, about His character, about where He's been down through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I know the preachers in this church do the same thing. But what I really am more interested in than anything else, do you know that you're saved? You can know that you're saved if you know who saved you. And if you vote for yourself, you don't know the Lord. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but if your trust is in yourself to save yourself, you don't know Him. And God made it very easy for us to determine ourselves within ourselves. Now, Daniel told us that the Lord was going to be crucified in the 27th chapter of Daniel. And when he told us that, and he told us that in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. And when he told us that, he told us in two different places that Daniel himself, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, taught that the three He's in Daniel 9:27 were Jesus Christ. I have looked in records all over the world, all over Europe, Oxford, Cambridge, North Africa, all the hundreds of churches I've been to all over America, all over the world. In the libraries, Christian libraries that haven't fallen to pieces in their hands. And I have never found one single document, one single sermon, or one single individual who ever taught that the three he's in Daniel 9:27 were the Antichrist. Not one. They all taught it was either Jesus, that was the majority decision by far, and that's quite a choice to choose between it being the Antichrist or Jesus. Or they taught it was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a leader that persecuted the Maccabees. But I have never found any document, any preacher before 1740 that ever taught that was the Antichrist. That ought to tell you something. And it is so easy to understand the teaching if you believe what they taught, that it was Jesus, that it is astounding. I know some people in the church say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I got a lot of that. Well, I'll guarantee you, it's the simplest description of the truth that exists in the approximate time of the rapture. And we were told that Jesus fulfilled all but the last 1,335 days. Now, the last 1,335 days of Jacob's trouble won't be fulfilled until the second advent of the Lord has occurred. That's when Daniel isn't going to be waiting in his lot anymore. He will be judged in heaven with the rest of the saved, and he will come back to rule on this earth in the millennial reign at the second advent with Jesus, along with all the other saints. Now, the rest of what I've just told you, I'm sure of. You say, well, you're just a man. I'm sure of. You say, well, aren't you afraid of what the Lord's going to say to you at the judgment seat of Christ? No, I'm not. Now, this next part, I'm not sure of. But I believe it's very likely. It's likely the attack that marks the start of 1,335 days, which begins within 2 years after Obama leaves. I think that we're going to be all right as far as a rapture occurring until the seventh trumpet. And I think that the attack against Israel is going to occur sometime within the 2 years after Obama leaves office. Now, that I'm not sure of, and I'm telling you that for a reason. The Lord's not bothering me about it. That doesn't mean it's right. But it does mean that I don't feel guilty, and I don't think he's going to jump on me at the judgment seat for telling you it's very likely. But when it does occur, the zeal of the Lord of hosts performed it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts performed it. In the last 40 years I've been here, we have been blessed with some wonderful preachers that have come into this church. And we are in agreement on God being in control. We believe that God has all power in heaven and earth, and we believe that God is Jesus Christ. And we have a very definite reason for believing that. So whatever happens over there, I think I can say we're all certain, the preachers in this church, that the Lord of hosts will have performed it. Now, many times in the Old Testament, the Lord of hosts is Christ incarnate. I believe the office of the Son of God was fulfilled by Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. I believe the office of God the Father was fulfilled in the Old Testament. And I believe the office of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled in the Old Testament, as is described in the New Testament. As is described in the New Testament. Now, Jesus sets today as the one God incarnate Son who fulfilled three offices. But there were two wills in the Son of Man in Mary's womb. There was the will of the incarnate man, the incarnate God, if you will, who was and is the Son of God. And there was the will of the Son of David, or the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was born without sin, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and came forth as the Son of Man, who kept every single jot and tittle of his own law. A law of perfection. A law that no one else could possibly proceed. But why did Jesus keep praying to the Father? Because Jesus is the Father now. Why didn't he keep praying to him? Well, the answer is a very simple one. Because it was the Son of Man, a perfect man, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, who was praying to the Son of God, who was God and is God and always has been God, which was God's plan from the very beginning. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Some people say that reply is to miracles. I know I must stand before the Lord and answer for my preaching. That does not apply to miracles. That applies to the fact that Jesus has been God yesterday, today, and forever. Why did he say in the first chapter of Genesis, "Let us make man in our image"? Because God knew what was going to happen. He knew what Adam was going to do. He knew all those things. And so when he said, "Let us," that's plural. "Make man," that's plural. "In our," that's plural, image. He said, "Let us make man in our blood flowing, earth becoming image." And that's who the seed was in Genesis 3:15. And God made Jesus in his same image, in God's image, before the foundation of the world. That was his plan. We believe that God has all power in heaven and earth. And we believe that right now, Jesus sits in heaven as one God in whom all the fullness of God dwells bodily. Some of you are visiting here for the first time. So I'm going to review some of this, because some people think that this is a new teaching. This was a teaching back in the Donatists taught in North Africa many, many years ago. First John 5:7. There are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's only one God. And when you get to heaven, I don't want you to be disappointed when you don't see three gods up there sitting on three thrones, because it's just going to be Jesus. And in Jesus will dwell all the fullness of God, because he has become God himself. Now in John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not any thing made that was made." That's Christ incarnate. And he was there. And he was God. And the plural that is used there is merely describing what two offices that the one God is going to fill, and they're going to fulfill them in the image of the one they're about to create. Take a look at it for yourself in Genesis 1:26, and then take a look at it for yourself in Genesis 3:15 when he talks about the seed. And then even goes ahead to tell you about a blood offering that he is making. And that pictured what Jesus was going to do for our sins. And Leonard gave a wonderful Sunday school lesson on the actual sacrifice itself, and made it very clear in the Sunday school lesson that it was the office that he fulfilled the office of the Son of Man, and he died. And the Son of God hanging on the cross, he can't die. But the Son of Man, he could die. And he did die. And he took all of our sins in his own body on the tree. And what did God do when he did that? And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that name is Jesus. Now, he goes on to say in Hebrews 1:11-12, "But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as a garment." All the things that God created are going to vanish. They shall all perish. Everything. The whole earth as we know it. The heavens as we know them. They shall perish. But thou remainest. Who remains? Jesus Christ. How does he remain? In Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, spiritually. And he is the Spirit of God himself as one God. And they shall all wax old as a garment. That's going to happen. Like clothes wear out, this planet's going to wear out. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. When something gets old, you can't use it anymore, you fold it up. And they shall be changed. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. I think most of you here know the Lord as your Savior. But you need to know him in his fullness. And Jesus Christ is God. He says, "But thou art the same." He's talking about God. "And thy years shall not fail." Now let's get on to the Son of Man and the Son of God. Daniel 7:13-14. Written in about 600 B.C., long before the manger in Bethlehem. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man brought him near before him." Well, I'll be there is the Son of Man. And he's brought it. And he sees the fulfillment of the Father as one who he was made in his image. "And behold, one like the Son of Man brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion You know, the millennial kingdom on this earth is going to be on this earth right here. And it's got a lot of room on it. And there are going to be a lot of people that end up in hell. And so there'll be plenty of room on this place. But not everybody is going to have the same reward. They could have had the same inheritance. There's going to be a city built that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 43. And he talks about it being seen from a very high mountain, looking toward Jerusalem. It's so large it goes all the way across to the coast, and it goes all the way across past the Dead Sea. And the people who serve God and believe and understand who He is and worship Him in spirit and in truth, they're going to live there inside those walls. And they're going to go out and work for God outside the city. But they're going to serve Him inside the city. You say, well, what about all those people that came back that weren't faithful? All I can tell you is those people inside that city are going to be a whole lot better off. All will have glorified bodies, both outside and inside the city. But the body you have, you're going to have forever. It won't be ugly. It won't be gruesome. But you better think about it. Now, I'm capable of preaching little ditties. I'm capable of preaching 3 points and a poem and a cloud of dust and high-ho silver away. I can tickle your ears like nobody can. But I will not do that. I'm not trying to be a popular preacher. I'm trying to tell you what the Scripture says. And I'm telling you that it's Christ that saves you. It's Christ that keeps you. But it's Christ you serve. And your service to Him matters. And it's something that the Bible teaches about. And it's something this church hammers on. There was given Him dominion. So we know that it's going to be all the earth. And it also includes the new heavens. Yeah, not the heaven, not the new heaven. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It'll never go away. Why? Because it's going to phase into the final kingdom heaven, the final heavenly kingdom. The old world is going to be destroyed. The old heaven is going to be destroyed. Evil is going to forever be separated at the end of the millennial reign. Evil is going to be separated from God's children. And it will be the greatest experience we have ever known. And we will praise God forever for it. We will love Him. We will care what He thinks of us. And we will serve Him with a heart that is filled with love and gratitude and for what He has done for us. Because it will not pass away. And His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. At the end of the millennial reign, we're all going to be either in His dominion or we're going to be inside His kingdom city, which is the New Jerusalem, which would stretch from Los Angeles all the way to Memphis, Tennessee. Some believe it's a cube. It may be. I believe it's a pyramid. And it's a cube or it's a pyramid where all four sides are even. And each side of it would reach from Los Angeles to Memphis. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's what makes me an overcomer. How can you be an overcomer? It's the overcomer that lives in me. You say, well, how much have you overcome? Not as much as He overcame. but I'm trying to live my life to please Him. I do not succeed every day, but I have an advocate with the Father. And if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that. Now let's take a look at what Isaiah said about that child in the manger. He says in Isaiah 9, 6, 7, he describes who moves Daniel at the end of the days. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That's the Holy Spirit. Counselor. That's the advocate we have between the Son of Man and God Almighty. But He is also the Mighty God. You can't twist the Scripture. You can't make it say something it doesn't. But it is amazing how few people have ever looked at it. And that's who this is. He is also the everlasting Father. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible, because there is only one God. And He is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice. This is the glorified Son of Man, in whom all the fullness of God, who is Spirit. Show me one place in the Bible where it says God isn't Spirit. God, it says God is a Spirit. The A is supplied. God is Spirit. You want to know who you're going to see when you get there as one of His children? The glorified Son of Man, in whom all the fullness of God, who is Spirit, will always be one God. So you won't have to get confused in heaven about three gods and three different sets of rules. One God. You want to know what His name is? Jesus. God's Spirit works in the hearts of all believers to desire to grow even closer to the Spirit as they grow in love toward Him and those who have His Spirit. Is there anyone who's a member of this church who doesn't know more about Jesus than when you first came here? Is there anyone in this church who's a member that doesn't know more about Jesus than when you came to this church? I don't believe I've ever asked for a show of hands. Would you please raise your hand? Listen, you're supposed to partake of Jesus. You're supposed to eat of His flesh, to drink of His blood. You say, well, how can I do that? Jesus told the disciples right after He said it. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. You know why He didn't raise your hands? Because you have been partaking of Christ's word. Jesus said to the disciples when they came back to the woman at the well, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Listen, there's a lot of meat about Jesus in the Bible that we all need to know. And once we get saved, the more we know it. And I thank God for these other two preachers here that stand up and teach the truth about it, no matter what anybody else thinks. And I thank God for a deacon that does the same. And I thank God for a church that's full of people that didn't raise their hand. Because we've learned a lot about Jesus. And He's a lot more precious than we thought when we first met Him. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord's going to work it out. Don't get worried about the tribulation period. Don't worry whether you're going to be in it or not. Don't worry if you're going to die in it. Don't worry if you're going to be martyred. What in the world are you worrying about? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is it? Jesus. What did Jesus say? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You say, but I may die. Wonder, you praise God. If you're martyred, believe me, I'll show you how long it'll take. I'll tell you how great a pain you'll feel. Did you notice I went? In the twinkling of an eye, you'll be in the presence of heaven. So don't worry about it. Right, Robert or Mike? Is that right? Okay. Now, he says, this is the glorified Son of Man in whom all the fullness of God, who is Spirit, will always be one God. God's Spirit works in the hearts of all believers to desire to grow ever closer to His Spirit as they grow in love toward Him and those who have His Spirit. You'll also start loving your brethren and sisters? Your brothers and sisters in Christ more. You will. You'll just automatically start doing it because God loves them and you won't get away with not loving them. Listen, I know I've been swatted for that. And I've been swatted several times. And I finally decided I don't like that swat because each time it got a little harder. But I'm not like a preacher that walks into a hospital and sees some poor old boy up there with his hand up here who hadn't been in church in 40 years and his hand's down like this and he's all in bandages and he's got all kind of casts on. And I'm not one of these preachers that walks in there and say, now see what the Lord's done to you, brother? Because I'll tell you what, he'll do the same thing to me if I go in there and say that. So I just leave that between them and the Lord, because the Lord, whoever he does that to, he knows what he's doing, and they get around to understanding it. Believe me, I've gotten around to understanding it many times. Now here's what's happening right now to everybody that's saved. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now this is what a church is supposed to do, as he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasures. You've never heard this preached before, have you? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why do you think people leave churches? Because there's murmurings and disputings in it. Give it time and it'll work out. That's one of the reasons. But who wants to go to a church where they fight and argue all the time? I sure don't. Now notice in 1 Peter 2:2 on the back. Okay, are you a child of God? Here's what God wants from you. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's a Berean church. They search the scriptures. They want to know more about the Lord. And as they learn more about the Lord, they love him more. They love the brethren more. And they change and they grow spiritually. And the church grows spiritually as they all grow. This is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Matthew 18:2-4. And Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them. Now this starts off in 18. And the disciples are wanting to know who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him, right in the middle of the disciples, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, that means to change your way of life, to turn to God, to be converted. It would, I suppose, be nice for us if all of a sudden the Lord's Spirit not only saved us and saved our soul and sealed our soul and would never let it be unsealed again. Not only does he save it and seal it so it can never, ever be unsealed. It would be nice if we got converted at that time. But there's a conversion that's spoken of in the Bible that starts working on you once you're saved, because the King of Kings is living within you. The Father's living in you. The Son's living in you. Didn't Jesus say that when he was glorified and he was talking as the Son of Man, didn't he say that he would be glorified in the Father would be glorified in him? We would be glorified in him and the Father. And he said he would not leave us comfortless. He would send back the Holy Spirit himself after he was resurrected from the dead. How much clearer can you get? And here's what he answered. Here's how he answered their question. He said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? On the bottom of this chart, you see a millennial kingdom. It's the old earth. And you see a city on there. You'll find that in Daniel. I'm sorry, I said previously Daniel. Daniel 30. It's Daniel 40 and 3. I said 43 and 3, but it's 40 and 3. Give graphic descriptions of it, and it, look over at the last chapter in Ezekiel, and it gives you those dimensions of how big it is. He said, well, I don't know if I can believe that. Then how in the world do you believe that somebody you've never seen saved your soul? How can you, you believe that? Don't you believe this? You say, well, I select what I want to believe. Oh, welcome to the club. You fit in well everywhere. So did I for years. I don't believe everything I hear. I believe everything God teaches me from his word. And that's what I like about Leonard and Kenneth. And I think we change every day. I think we learn to have more reliance on God every day. And I think that the teaching that Leonard and Kenneth have brought have been very good for this church. And I think it's been very good for me, and I think it's very good for the three of us. He says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't you like people because you see the humility in them? Don't you like people because you can tell they love you? Don't you like that? I do. And it takes a lot to humble us. We always look for idiosyncrasies in other people. I used to do that and still do, I guess. But I found so many in myself, I'm so busy covering up the... It's like a cat that took X-lax, and he had about 25 of them out digging holes, and the rest of them were trying to find more, because I find more holes in myself than I do in other people. Whosoever therefore shall... Oh, the kids will get me for that. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You need a humble pastor. And God is humbling and has humbled and will continue to humble this pastor. He will do the same thing to Leonard. He will do the same thing to Kenneth. He will do the same thing to Robert. And he will do the same thing to you if you let him. It's up to you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the New Testament, this day and time which we live, spoken to us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And Jesus, the Son of Man, has been glorified. And in him is all the fullness of God's Spirit, one God, who being the brightness of his glory, notice, an express image of his person. Remember how he said, let us make man in our blood-flowing, earth-becoming image? Man, this is so simple, a child should be able to understand it. And upholding all things by the word of his power, he has given all power in heaven and earth. when he had, I love this, when he had by himself, all by himself, the Son of Man hung on the cross and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God could not die, but the Christ, the Son of Man, could die. And that was the ultimate test. And he resurrected himself from the dead as God and sits in heaven today as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods. One God, all by himself, purged our sins. And he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The fullness of the Godhead was Christ glorified. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He was the firstborn, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And all three offices are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, who is the God-man who reigns as one God over all things, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits? And his spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a sepulchre of righteousness, is the sepulchre of thy kingdom. The only good thing I have in me is the Spirit of Christ. The only righteousness I have is the Spirit of Christ. And because he gave me his righteousness and his goodness lives within me, I am accepted by the Beloved. And God will not impute sin to me because he gave me his righteousness and he gave me his goodness, because I had none of my own, nor do I have any of my own as I speak to you this moment. He says, Go ye therefore. And Jesus came and said unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, what does he mean in the next verse? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What have I just taught by the Spirit of God off this sheet of paper that is the Word of God? I'm teaching you that all power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus Christ. And I'm teaching you because when you begin to understand that, you can explain an awful lot of scriptures in the Bible to other people that you never could understand before. Well, what is this church supposed to do after they are taught about and are being taught about and will be taught about till they die? We're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because these are the three offices that were fulfilled by the Spirit of God, in whom all the fullness of the Son dwells as a spiritual ruler of all things. That's who he is. As newborn babes, remember back up here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, here it is again. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you really tasted it? You say, well, yeah, I got filled up on it and I don't want it anymore. You'll like it as you grow, learn more of it. because there's a very sweet taste about Jesus. And if you want that sweet taste of Jesus, it's available in His Word. And all Leonard is, and all that I am, and all that Kenneth is, are some sinful men that God